grace to you and peace from him who is the prophet, the great one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We meditate on the gospel lesson, if you'd like to follow along, from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. Just in case some of our visitors might need the information, we do have a children's room. If you notice, you have a child that's restless. I can remember when I was still sitting with my wife when Joel was a baby, we didn't have a children's room. We had to go outside the church. Got a little cold in the wintertime and hot in the summertime. But what I like to remind people is that if you have little children, you're used to the sounds, and those whose kids are grown have a hard time concentrating if everybody's looking at the baby instead of giving me their eye contact. I like eye contact. So if you notice that, then have mercy on those whose children are grown. With that said, the Lord's word is here before us from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, children of the living God, disciples of the great prophet, can you imagine a sadder story than what we have in front of us here? Can you imagine a happier outcome? If you've ever walked the trail of tears through the cemetery to the gravesite of a loved one where the body is about to be lowered into the ground, you know why the Bible says at this point we walk by faith and not by sight. We have in front of us, again, the Lord raising someone from the dead, the first of three times that Jesus himself did it. But for you and me, we've not yet seen the rest of the story. In the midst of life, we are in death. The day is yet to come of the great resurrection. But even here, we have this awesome comfort. God has come to help his people. And the first thing he does, he dries our tears. There would be no happy Father's Day for the widow at the head of the procession coming out of that little village of Nain. Not far from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where his own townspeople had just tried to get rid of him by throwing him off the cliff. Remember that one? So he took up a new place, base of operation, base of ministry in the village of Comfort in Capernaum, where last week we heard that without even going there or actually saying anything, he healed the centurion's servant and used his power from a distance for the man of great faith. And you know what? None of that's on the mind of this woman. She may not even know about that. As this large crowd comes out of this little village with her, open casket, on the way out to the many graves that still surround that little village, if we have the right one, graves and caves all around there, and they're just beside themselves. How do you, unless you've experienced, know what it's like to lose a child? and then your only son to watch him slowly get sick and finally stop breathing and die. And she's a widow in a land where they had no safety net, no education, no jobs for her. She's destitute. Absolutely. Who among that crowd can possibly dry her tears? The sympathy is fine. But who can dry her tears? You know, most people would have gone the other way. If you've ever had trouble going to the visitation at a funeral or the funeral of a friend where, you know, we all stumble and just don't know what to say, or you visit a friend or a relative who's had cancer or is dying of cancer, it's hard to know. You trip over your tongue. And do you realize that from the Jewish law, Jesus as a rabbi had even more reason to go the other way? It was the law of God through Moses that you could not touch a dead body or the things that a dead body touched without making yourself ceremonially unclean. And it was so serious in God's eyes that the priests were told they couldn't even help to bury a dead relative unless it was their immediate family. They were forbidden to make themselves unclean by a dead person. Jesus? He just doesn't operate that way. You don't see him constantly spending his time with the religious elite, trying to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. And you know what that means? It means he's going to have to get down and dirty with sinners. Lost sinners like you and me in the very gates of death itself. And he will. He has work to do as God's own Son, the Holy One that makes us holy. He wants to dry our tears. But you realize that before God can dry your tears, he has to let you cry them? Would we have as much appreciation for medical technology if we didn't have people getting sick and God in his mercy letting them be healed by operations and so on and so forth? Isn't that when you really appreciate what God has allowed? And then in your dark time, in the middle of the night when the weeping is there, and if you can remember Psalm 30, weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning when the Lord's sunshine finally comes out and he dries your tears, that's when you so much appreciate that the comfort God gives is real. For real people, where we are in difficult circumstances. Jesus was going to be there. He was there. He was the only one who could dry her tears. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, large crowd from the town going out there with her. When he saw her, the Lord, his heart just went out to her. Literally, it says from deep inside him, in his guts, as we would say, he just welled up with this compassion. And you and I cannot fully appreciate God, the living one, the creator, how he must have felt to see this grief. You know the shortest passage of the Bible. In John chapter 11, the two words, Jesus wept. He was at the grave of his friend Lazarus, the third one he raised from the dead. So he feels this more than we can imagine, because he is God who said in the very beginning to his first creatures, you're free to eat any fruit from the tree the trees in the garden, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. There was no room for death in the Lord's perfect paradise. Death is a violent intrusion into God's world of life. Wasn't meant to be that way. And it wasn't here until Adam and Eve, by their rebellion, threw open the doors. And all the suffering, all the grief, all the sickness, the sadness that is in the world today traces back to that rebellion. And you and I prove day by day by day that we are no different. We've inherited that sinful nature from our parents, and we prove it by the evil words we speak or the kind words we leave unspoken. We prove it by the things that we do and the things that we leave undone. Families that may be in God's house to worship and may be teaching their children, but then don't mention it again during the week. Don't speak God's word and his name in their family so that the children can learn it. I think one of the greatest hypocrisies that I've seen, and I'm sure you felt that too, where you can go as a family on a long trip, and you get home and everybody's tired and cranky. And what do we do instead of thanking God for all those miles of safety that he blessed us with, where he protected us in ways that we can't even imagine because we didn't see it all coming, the wreck that maybe happened 10 miles behind us that we missed because he put us on the road at exactly that time, all those things. What do? We argue. We complain. We're at each other's throats, upset with each other instead of thanking God and praising him. We prove that we are sons and daughters of those sinners, Adam and Eve, that brought death into the world. And though you cannot trace your particular suffering all the time to some particular sin, like Job's friends tried to get, pin that one on him, no, that wasn't right. The Lord said so himself. But that's where suffering and death came from. And when Jesus' heart just wells up with compassion for her, that's part of why he feels so bad. Because he's God. And it wasn't supposed to be that way. But he will not go the other direction. He will not turn away. And he said to her, "Don't cry." Or more literally, "Stop crying." Please understand, Jesus was not saying that the way we do in our society, where we want to just skate through everything with happy smiles on our face, put a happy face on everything and just act as if there's never anything wrong, never even give ourselves time to grieve when we could use that. It was the Lord through Solomon in Ecclesiastes who said that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about this as a fruit of faith, that you weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Time and a place for everything. Jesus is not saying here, don't cry ever, don't ever mourn or grieve. He's saying that he has come to help and he is there. He's not like we are, when we do it just the opposite and want people to laugh when maybe it's time we ought to weep with them. I guess the thing that comes to my mind is a summertime so many years ago when the family's all gathered on the lawn and teenage boys are chasing frisbees across the lawn at full tilt. To this day, I do not know who parked that Stingray bicycle right in the middle of the lawn. I just remember the screeching pain in my leg and my aunt sitting over in their chair and just laughing her head off because of the collision. And I guess it looked really funny. But the scar is still not smiling. And yet she was probably the one that bandaged my leg. See, we laugh when we ought to cry. We're irreverent when really it ought to be respect as the order of the day. And the night perhaps calls for a friend in an all-night vigil to share the grief with someone instead of us being lost in our dreams. Jesus says, "Don't cry," because he's come to dry our tears, to take on himself, as Isaiah said 700 years before the fact, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed." He came to dry the tears. Then he went up and he did something that was just totally uncalled for, at least according to their law. Words are one thing. He goes up and touches the coffin. And there must have been power in his touch, because those who were carrying it stood still. And now he's about to say something which I really want you to just stop and think about with some sanctified logic. When these people, scholars, throw this stuff out there about how he was just a great prophet and there's been other prophets about, you know, ever since, and they're patronizing. You know, they're saying, well, he was a great man, a great religious leader, you know, someone that you should listen to and get a lot of good from him, but they deny his divinity, that he's true God. Stop and think about how stupid that is. Because he's about to say something here that, if he is a fraud, will totally expose him. What he is about to say will either have to happen or it will not happen. And if it does happen, he is absolutely true God with power over death itself. And if it doesn't happen, he's a lunatic. And you and I can all go home. There is no reason to follow a man who is absolutely insane to say things like this unless this man is God. He touched the coffin. Those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." So naturally, so willingly, the young man who was dead sat up and began to talk. This will not be like the zombies that terrorize the towns in some of our movies. His tongue is loosed. His mind is clear. He is alive again. He is speaking. He breaks the silence with understandable speech. He sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother a gift so priceless. Unless you've been there, you can't know. What a gift. He gives him back to his mother. How do you compare this rescue mission that the Lord Jesus did for us? That he walks right into the gates of death, speaks the word, and the dead come to life again. Not once, not twice, but three times in his ministry, and then raises himself from the dead too. Did you catch the difference between this miracle and the one we heard about from 1 Kings 17? Elijah the prophet raised the son of the widow at Zarephath, but not by his own power. One of the differences between the two accounts is that he had to call on the name of the Lord, cry out to him, and the Lord raised the son of the widow at Zarephath. His successor, Elisha, similar miracle with the son of the Shunammite woman. Oh, God is powerful. He hears our prayers, but this is Jesus raising the dead by his own power. What do you compare that to? I hope that you have noticed already, if you're getting our little devotional booklets that the Wisconsin Synod Publishing House puts out, Northwestern Publishing House, the Meditations, there may be extra copies on the mailboxes for our visitors. If you see a copy there, just take it. And then order it. They're good. They're written by pastors and professors that actually believe the Bible. And a day-by-day devotion following some of these readings, and all through this summer, it will be on the gospel lessons from Luke, which we are taking on Sunday, and then you can read more about it during the week. There are a couple of illustrations in there that are really fine. The writer for this week on this particular miracle of the Lord Jesus compares it to something that may have been a personal experience for him, fishing, where he's in a life raft and you can almost feel the spray and hear the wind just howling while he's rocking back and forth, hopeless at this point because his livelihood is at the bottom of the sea. He may not make it out. And then suddenly the spotlight from the helicopter of the Coast Guard, the ones that go out when everybody else is coming in, the spotlight through the darkness and through the spray, and finally relief. The basket that comes down and a rescue swimmer in the water to make sure that he and his crew get on that basket up and away to safety. Jesus did more than risk his life to take us up and away to safety. He gave it, laid it down of his own accord, and took it up again. And why is that so important? Because the only way you and I could ever pay the wages of sin, which is death, is to suffer forever in hell. And none of us could ever have done anything for anybody else, no matter how much we love them. That's God's justice. But his mercy triumphs over his justice because he comes and personally pays the wages of sin with the one innocent life of the only non-sinful, totally holy man who ever lived. God's own son, the God-man, lays down his life, and that innocent blood, God said, by raising him from the dead, counts for everybody. If you wondered how we could have the confession of sins in the beginning of our service and the pastor say in God's name, you're all forgiven, that's why. This is the message of the Bible. It's not some club like the world's religions out there where you got to do all these things in order to join the club, and if you don't earn your way into God's favor, you can't get in. Christianity is totally the other way. That the dues have been paid by the Son of God himself. And that he says to every man, woman, or child that ever lived or will live, everyone here, your sins are forgiven. Believe it. It's an announcement. It's a fact. It's the blood of God's own Son and his glorious resurrection, a rescue that you and I could never have imagined, much less pulled off. In that little village of Nain, they were filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. They just couldn't keep it to themselves. Can you? Is it worth it for you to ask the Lord's blessing where you work, where you play, where you study? That the Lord would give you opportunity to speak up and share these things with others in those difficult conversations that are hard to get into, but to tell them, you know, Christ died for you? Another story from the Meditations, I really like this one. Two miners struck it rich, didn't want to tell anybody, but they finally had to go into town, get supplies. So they solemnly promised each other, we'll keep it to ourselves. We'll get our supplies, come back to the mine, and mine our gold and get our treasure. They kept their promise, got the supplies. They're on their way back, and the whole town is following them. You know why? Everybody saw the gold in their eyes. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. When you have the gold of God's own Son, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life in your heart and soul because you believe God's word, it shines through your eyes. And when people ask about the gold, may God then cause you to open your mouth and fill it. He fills it with the words that they need to say, because when they see the gold, they'll be asking, and they need to hear the word in order to believe, because faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through Jesus Christ. Let them see the gold. And may we who believe this with all our hearts, that God has come to help his people by drying our tears and raising us from death to life, may God put Jesus in our mouths and raise another sin-dead soul to life. That's why we're here, to glorify the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise.